Good morning. We're in our seventh message on the life of Abraham, and I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, and I keep encouraging you to bring them. Chapter 18 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 18. Let me ask, first of all, how's your prayer life? And I don't know one person that I've spoken to that hasn't desired to see their prayer life improved. In fact, some of them don't pray, and they desire to pray. The heart of a Christian, I would say, when they're in their private moments and they consider the whole issue of what it is to pray, yearn to know God and have a genuine experience of connecting with God through prayer. Now, as a young Christian, and I think if I asked many people here, what is prayer? You would probably give me a response something like, prayer is, quote, speaking to God, end quote. I go down to the grocery store, and as I lug my 4 liters of milk towards the checkout stand, the lady says, good evening. And I say, good evening. That'll be $3.55, please. Thank you. Here's your change. Have a nice day. Now, that was conversation with a checkout clerk. Is that what you mean by conversation with God? Speaking to God on the level of speaking to a checkout clerk? I hope not. But maybe it is. We just repeat the prayer. A rote prayer, something that we feel duty-bound to do. But as we go through this portion today, I want to suggest to you that prayer is much more. Halfway through Luke's Gospel, now we're wandering. We're halfway through Luke's Gospel. Halfway. And the disciples are watching, I would suggest, perhaps at a distance, perhaps close enough to hear Jesus praying. And as they listen to Jesus praying, as they experience a little bit of what He is doing in prayer, it reveals a huge gap in their own life. And they ask this when Jesus had finished. One of His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, He doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray better, as if they needed some improvement. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray, as if they wanted some kind of a technique to pray. They just weren't praying in the way that Jesus prayed. There's a huge empty hole in their lives, in their relationship with God. So they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, period. And I think we learned something about that through the life of Abraham that we're going to read today in Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to suggest that prayer is not just speaking to God, but it's speaking to God with bold and daring speech that honors God. Bold and daring speech that honors God. Let's take a moment to read the largest portion of chapter 18. From chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, we see three men approach Abraham's little tent community. And he shows them royal hospitality, exceedingly rich. It's like a royal banquet. And as we read through the story, the narrative, we see that these three men, one of them is Yahweh. One of them is the Lord, who has appeared in human form. The other two are angels. And as they have finished this royal banquet and are ready to move on, let's get into the story here in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord, then Yahweh, said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, and to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, the Lord said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. What an amazing story. Do you talk to God like Abraham talked to the Lord? I've got to be very careful here, because when I speak on something like prayer, I have to let it be known that I'm just a child in this whole discipline of prayer. I think any one of us would acknowledge the same thing. So I'm not speaking as one telling you what it's like in my life. I'm telling you what I would love it to be like in my life. And I think I resonate with the hearts of many people here when I say that. In the outline, I've got it. I'm going to change the outline just a bit here, but I'm going to combine parts A and B, who God is and what He says. I'm going to combine parts C and D, who Abraham is and what Abraham says. So I'll put those together. And then I want to lead into what we can learn from this interchange, this dialogue between Yahweh and Abraham, to inform how we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can pray daring or bold speech that honors God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, and I want to start with this, that the Lord speaks. We know in Genesis chapter 1, we read time after time where it says, "The Lord said, let there be light, and there was light." That the speech of God created our universe from nothing. We see in chapter 12 at the beginning of the narrative with respect to Abraham that the Lord said to Abraham, and Abraham responded in obedience. And as we go through this portion as well, in chapter 18, verse 16, we see in verse 17, the Lord said, verse 20, the Lord said, verse 26, the Lord said, verse 28, the Lord said. You see, the Lord speaks. He initiates. It's not something we initiate. The Lord begins the relationship. He starts the conversation by speaking. And then it's dependent upon you and me whether we respond or walk away. No, I've got more important things to do. No, I'm not interested. I don't believe in God. He is just a philosophical oddity to be debated and ridiculed. But the Lord speaks. How do we respond? Then we see that the Lord hears. This is the second part of this. The Lord spoke. And then we see, in this portion at least, in verse 26, that after Abraham had sort of responded to God in verses 22, 23, 24, 25, we see that the Lord responds. He's heard what Abraham said. And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. The Lord hears. And all the way through Scripture, we see that the Lord hears. I mean, what's the point of prayer? If we don't believe there's anybody there hearing what we pray. When we come to the Psalms, for example, Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. In Psalm 17, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Finally Comes the Poet, he writes this. He says, indignant hope is sounded because the speaker believes there is still this one to whom speech may be effectively addressed. Now, he's a scholar. He's an academic. Sometimes they don't write expecting to be read. But the whole point here is what he's saying is that the whole story of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that people speak out, they cry out to God because they believe there is a God who hears. He continues, there is still a serious conversation partner. There is speaking and a passionate conviction that there is still listening. God hears prayer. Sometimes I wonder whether we believe that. Yeah, we'd give nodding assent to it. If we were in a discussion, we'd say, of course he prays. But when we're down on our knees and lifting up our heart to God, do we really understand that there is a heart of God who is hearing everything that we say? Thirdly, we see in this portion that there's a certain openness, and I hesitate saying vulnerability of God. A lot of people will object to me approaching it this way. But as we come to this, we see in verse 17 that the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham is a friend of God, and because of that relationship, Yahweh is willing to open himself up to him. Now, Lot's a believer too. And I think he's the foil, he's the contrast to what it is to be a believer who's really not a friend of God. And Yahweh doesn't open himself to Lot. And I wonder sometimes when God doesn't open himself to me and show me things, he hides things from me, whether that's because I'm living more like Lot than I am like Abraham. But we see here that the Lord says, will I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then he reiterates, he confirms the promise that he's already made to Abraham in verse 18. He says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Well, Abraham already knows that, and we all know that Abraham knows that. But then he goes further. He says, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And then we see something about what it is to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And this word right is going to be a word that's repeated time after time after time after time. In the few verses we're going to read, it's going to become the theme of Abraham's prayer. God has made himself vulnerable. He's shown him something about his own character, about his person. And Abraham's going to take that up, and he's going to pray. He's going to make that the foundation of his prayer. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So we see here that the Lord opens himself up. He makes himself vulnerable to Abraham in a way that he never does with Lot. The fourth point I want to make here from our portion is that his character is revealed. And we see that, again, if I can reiterate what I've already said, that by doing what is right and just, he tells Abraham what his way is. So in telling him that, he said something about himself. I am righteous. I am just. And those who are going to walk in my way also have to be righteous and just. We see this time after time in prayers and responses by God's people to the Lord throughout Scripture. We read that wonderful hymn. I regret the fact we didn't stand for that hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now that's a quotation not only of Revelation, but earlier than that is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he writes, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Those are special kinds of angelic beings with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, listen to this, holy, holy, holy. Some people get upset with you repeating lyrics in a song. Take it up with the writer here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now what's the Lord revealing to Isaiah of His character? How is He being open and vulnerable to Isaiah here? He's showing something about Himself. Holiness. Holiness. And in case you didn't get the point, holiness. Now, look at the response. Look at the response. No, we're going to come to that later. When we come to Daniel chapter 9, and all these various prayers you'll find in your care group notes. If you don't go to the care group, it's just a little inducement to get involved in the care group. We find Daniel in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. And his people have been in captivity for 7 years, almost 7 years, and he's reading the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Israel, the destruction of Israel, its abandonment, would last 7 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That we see by the reading of the prophet Jeremiah that Daniel was getting a sight of the Lord who delivers his people. And that called him to pray out the scripture and pray out the character that Daniel had been learning from Jeremiah about Yahweh. So just the point I want to make here is that the Lord speaks, the Lord hears. The Lord, to his friends, is open and vulnerable. And the Lord displays something of himself, his character. Now let's see how that feeds into the life of Abraham. First of all, if the Lord speaks, Abraham hears. And you'll see on the PowerPoint here that the arrow, the green arrow, took me a while to get green in that arrow, by the way. I'm learning. Goes from the Lord's speech to Abraham's hearing. Now, the point that I just want to reiterate from the past 3 weeks is I've encouraged us to be hearing the Lord. And today, how do we primarily hear the Lord? It's through the reading of the Scriptures. And I went through, I think, 4 different points, which, by the way, a number of people have found extremely useful and encouraged them to listen to the Lord. Not to read Scripture as some kind of a duty-bound thing I do for 5 minutes. Not something that I do because it's an academic exercise and I'm trying to prepare a message. It's something I do where I open the time. No distractions, no disturbances. It's a time where I can just sit and read God's Word. Secondly, to open the Bible. Where you've been reading, and I suggested if you haven't been reading, start in John chapter 1 or start in Psalm chapter 1, or start in Genesis chapter 1. Just open the Scripture. And then, thirdly, open your heart. Simply say, Lord, I've come to hear your voice. I've come to hear what you have to say to my heart. And then open your life. Be prepared to hear what the Lord has to say and do it. hearing the Lord. And we see that with Abraham, he heard the Lord. We see next that if the Lord hears, that's because Abraham speaks. And you'll see the arrows going the other way. From Abraham's speech to Yahweh's hearing. And again, I'll quote Brueggemann here, where Brueggemann says, "Our father Abraham is disciplined and restrained in articulation." What he means by articulation is simply he's restrained in his speech. Got it? Academics use bigger words. But nonetheless, bold or daring in his address to God. Abraham's credentials as one utterly obedient to God are in order. He does not, however, shrink from his duty or his freedom as Yahweh's friend. And so we see that as this openness, this vulnerability as to his characteristic of being righteous, Abraham takes that up and he explores it. We find the next, if God is open and vulnerable, then that leads to boldness or daringness on the part of Abraham. He has confidence. I mean, how do we pray? Do you just sort of start praying, "Lord, I pray for this food. Lord, help me with my work today. Lord, do this for me. Lord, I want this. Lord, do this for me. Fix the car. Lord, I'm going to pray for my workmate's second cousin's third wife's mother-in-law's nephew who's sick in Maryland." That's not the kind of prayer that Abraham's interested in. He's allowing the character that God has shown to him of himself to inform and direct his prayer. He's praying back to God what God has spoken into his life. It's daring speech that honors God. It's not greedy speech that asks for my needs to be fulfilled so that I can continue to live life selfishly. Investigate your prayers. How many of our prayers are simply for fixing things in our lives or the lives of other people so that we can continue living life for self? That's not the prayer that Abraham has here. Abraham's prayer is daring speech that honors God. And then we see that there's reverence. This reverence which points towards God's character, what He's revealed of Himself. We see, for example, in verse 27 that Abraham in humility says, he spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold, so daring as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." And then he says, "Lord, don't be angry, but..." Lord, don't be angry, but... He's not coming in and challenging God. He's not flippant. He's daring and bold in his speech, but at the same time, he's so reverent and humble before the Lord. I remember as a young Christian being informed that prayer was simply like leaning over the back fence speaking to your friend. Nonsense. I'll come to that. I'm not suggesting that we have to use flowery language, big words in our prayer. I revel when a brother gets up in the breaking of bread and prays, touches my heart. The words might not all be there. The grammar might be mixed up. Hey, mine gets mixed up. It's not about the flowery speech so much as the condition of the heart that's praying. Where's your heart at? Not the words so much as where your heart's at. Simple, basic, humble, reverent prayer. "Lord, I love you." Amen. That'll do it. Take a few lessons from how Jesus prayed. When we come to John chapter 17, the whole chapter's on prayer. Does Jesus say, "Hey, Dad"? I've heard people say that the word Abba, the Aramaic word in the New Testament, is simply translated as daddy. That's not true. It is a word that can't be translated into our language and contains a depth of closeness that perhaps father doesn't. But there's no lack of reverence in the word Abba that comes across when I hear this daddy stuff. And I've heard it prayed that way. And my spirit cringes when I hear that. The way that Jesus addresses his own father is he says, "Father." And then he says, "Holy Father." And then he says, "Righteous Father." There's no lack of reverence in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays to his own heavenly Father. When we come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayer and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." He was heard because of his deep reverence. So again, it's not the words so much as where's your heart? This reverence, this fear of God, this wholesome dread of displeasing the one you love. Now, how does this feed into our lives? And I'm simply going to make a suggestion with an acronym, ACTS, ACTS. And many of you have heard this and perhaps used this as the format for your own prayer. And I hope this doesn't come down to simply technique because it's not intended that way. Something basic for the young Christians, something basic for older Christians who want to learn what it is to pray. The A stands for adoration. It's the acknowledging of God's character and attributes. Again, we see that Abraham, when God tells him that his attribute is right and just, if we go to verse 23, Abraham approached him, "Will you sweep away the righteous, 50 righteous people, righteous with the wicked?" He's taking up this characteristic of God and he's exploring it. God has shown him something of himself. And he takes this and he explores it. What does it mean? What are its limits? How does it change my life? How does it alter my life? How is it supposed to alter the way I live? And so as Abraham's learning what it is for God to be righteous, and he starts interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah and the righteous people that may be living there, he's allowing himself to explore reverently what it is about God to be righteous. What are the limits of righteousness? What does he mean by that righteousness? And how am I being changed by exploring that characteristic? Coming back to Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord Almighty." We see that being revealed to Isaiah. "And at the sound of their voices," here's the responses, the reactions, "at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And then here's what Isaiah says. He's begun to explore what it means for Yahweh to be holy. What does that mean? What does it look like? What are the limits of it? How does it impact my life? And here's what he says. "Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." At the holiness of God, he's not pointing fingers at other people. He's saying, "How can I survive the holiness that Yahweh is showing me?" "And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" See how as we read Scripture and he begins to speak to us and he begins to show us something of his character, begin to revel, begin to explore, begin to look at the limits of what he's showing you of himself. Let that inform your prayer. And by that, I mean, let it direct your prayer. Pray back. Make holiness the theme of your prayer. Make righteousness the theme of your prayer, as Abraham did. Let God's character be the sum and substance of what you pray back to Him in daring speech which honors God. The C stands for confession. Confessing your sins. Agreeing with God that things that you have thought, things that you have said, things that you have done are wrong. And you know, you've memorized 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. A lovely, liberating verse. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful, liberating words. I encourage you to memorize them if you haven't done so already. Unconfessed sin is perhaps the greatest hindrance to genuine prayer that I know of. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. New International Version says this: if I had cherished sin in my heart, I know it's there and I hold on to it. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It's so important. Prayer is so conditional. I hope to deal with that next week. Prayer is so conditional that unconfessed sin in your life shuts it down like that. The T is for thanksgiving. Tell God how grateful you are for everything that you've received, even the unpleasant things, so that you may learn something of the fullness of His help and the fullness of His purposes in your life. Quickly, the fourth is supplication. S stands for supplication. Requests, asking for things. And again, I'm not going to repeat what I said before, but the idea of asking in Abraham's prayer was he was jealous about God's righteousness. His daring speech was to honor Yahweh. His intercession, when he was standing in the gap for other people, he was standing in the gap for the righteous who may be living in Sodom. If you go through that prayer of Abraham, there is not one request for Abraham. He's jealous for the righteousness of God. He's compassionate for the plight of the righteous in Sodom. He prayed to honor God and bless others. Yeah, sometimes you can pray for yourself too. But you make sure that your prayers are requests that honor God and bring about blessing. They're not the ones we talked about earlier. They're simply designed to take away the pain, provide the resources, the money, the health, and all the rest, so that I can continue living life my way. Daring speech, which honors God. So we come back to that definition. Acts, A for adoration. Explore and revel in the character of God. C, confession of my sins. T, thanksgiving. S, supplications, the requests. And prayer, is that speaking to God? Sure. But far more than that, it's speaking to God with daring or bold speech that honors God. And much, much more. How is God speaking to your hearts on the issue of prayer? Let's close in prayer. Father, what a incomparable privilege has been given to us to enter into your very presence by the blood of Jesus Christ, and at your feet know what it is to find grace to help in time of need. Father, through your word, instruct our hearts to know what it is to pray. Lord, might we join with the disciple who asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And might we pray in a way that grapples with who you are in a reverent way, that speaks from our heart, daring speech, which honors you and blesses others. Father, do not let this word that you have spoken to us through the life of Abraham fall to the ground. Let it change our lives so that you might be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.